Hello and welcome. This is Pastor Terry, and I'd like to welcome you to my Bible study podcast. This daily podcast is a place where we take the teachings of Scripture seriously, but ourselves, not so much. Join us as we dive into the sacred word of the Bible, and each time we read, we pray, we change the world. Welcome to Pastor Terry's Bible Study Podcast.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to today's podcast. It is Wednesday, March the 20th, 2024. So glad that you are on today. We are continuing our readings leading up to Easter through the readings for Lent. And so we are in the fifth week of Lent now. And so, of course, next week is Holy Week. And so big week in the on the Christian calendar. Probably the most important week. The most important week, theologically and spiritually significant week for the Christian coming up next week. Beginning with of course Palm Sunday, and then all the significance of the week, then Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and of course Easter Sunday. So this is kind of the last of the normal, quote unquote, normal Lent weeks. So we are today in Exodus chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and Mark chapter 10. So hopefully we get to those Mark today. Yesterday we didn't get to the Gospel of Mark, so hopefully today we have time to get to the Gospel. All right, let's do it, y'all. Let's jump in. Welcome, everybody. So glad that you guys are on. We're glad to have you. Those of you on the audio podcast, welcome. So glad that you are listening in today. And let's do it. You know what we do? We read, we pray, we change the world. All right, Exodus chapter 7. And reading at beginning at verse 8. Exodus 7, 8 through 24 is what we're reading today. See what the Lord has to say to us. This is what he said to Moses. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians, and they also did the same things by their secret arts. Right? So the Egyptian magicians mimic what God had done through their Egyptian secret arts. Verse 12, each one threw down his staff and it became a snake, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord said. So we're starting now the judgment of plagues. And the plague of blood. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. So again, a reminder that the Exodus was, of course, about human freedom and having a land of their own, but it was also primarily to worship. Let my people go so they can worship, so that they can fully experience connection and worship of God. So that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you've not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed to blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink, and the Egyptians will not be able to drink the water. You know that, man. You know that had to be gross, huh? All stinky. Have you ever been by a river or a lake or a pond where there was a fish kill, like something that caused the fish to die? Does not smell good. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. They won't be able to drink the water. Verse 19. The Lord said to Moses, Tell Aaron. Oh, man. Moses, be sure to tell Aaron that, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will be turned to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink the water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. Yeah, like red tide, right? But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. So every time Pharaoh or Moses and Aaron do something the Lord has commanded them, the magicians are mimicking it. That's funny, Paula. Is that Aaron? Is that how Aaron refers to him? Aaron? I love it. Verse 23, instead he turned and went into his palace and did not take this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water from the river. There's been a lot of studies about this these plagues, and they corresponded with the different gods of Egypt. And so God has basically, through the hands of Aaron and Moses, matching the and sort of pronouncing judgment on the gods, the false gods of Egypt. All right, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through chapter 3, verse 6. And I'm in the wrong Corinthians here. There we go. I was in 1 Corinthians from yesterday. So we're in 2 Corinthians 2:14. All right. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession, and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Now that's an obvious parallel, right? From the Exodus story, which is the smell and the stench of death, or the stench of false gods, right? The judgment that was placed on the Nile River, river turned to blood, and there was a smell of dead fish. That's a smell of judgment, right? Just this idea of the odor of God's pronounced judgment in these in in nature, these fish have died. It stinks. But here he says, thanks be to God, we are the aroma of Christ. As God leads us in triumphant procession to spread the aroma, what aroma? Of the knowledge of him everywhere. Wow. How are you doing? How are you doing at spreading the aroma? What's the aroma? The knowledge of him. That's the aroma that we are to be spreading. That everywhere we go, we should be leaving an aroma of what? Of Jesus. The knowledge of him. So we were like, well, that was different. The way they responded to me was different. That was awfully nice. Wow, what they said there, that's got me thinking. That's the aroma of Christ. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. So we spread the aroma of Christ. We spread the message of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ everywhere we go. We don't peddle it for profit. It's not a means to an end. We're not using Jesus to get something else, more money, a better marriage, a better life, a picket fence, the big house, whatever. No, we go everywhere spreading the aroma of Christ because Christ is in us. And so, it's not for any other purpose. We speak before God with sincerity. Chapter 3, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on hearts, known and read by everyone. So Paul here is defending a little bit his apostleship, right? So do we need to send letters of commendation that we are doing a good job, that we are worthy of this task, that we should be trusted in spreading the good news accurately, that we are accurately and bona fide witnesses of Jesus? Do we need letters of commendation to affirm that? No, you yourselves are our letter. What is he saying? Your life has changed. The fact that your life has been changed by our preaching of the good news of Jesus, you are a living, breathing commendation to the effectiveness of our ministry, of our witness. And so it makes you think, like, who are the people in our lives that are living commendations, letters of commendation, to our witness? Could be our children, could be friends, could be neighbors, coworkers. People that we have spread, as it were, the aroma of Christ around them enough by living our lives, by sharing the good news, that it has affected them in a way, that they have changed, not through us, through our witness, but ultimately through the power of Christ. Who are those letters of commendation? Verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. So God did it, right? Like, you are our letters of commendation, but let's make no mistake about it. God did it. Like, God used us, and we were part of it, but God did it. God has made the transformation. We're not bragging on ourselves. We're bragging on God because what God did through us. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter what? The law. The letter is the law, right? The rules and religion, religious obligation, religious duty, the letter can kill, but the Spirit gives life, the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I hope we're praying for people that are far from God as we get closer to Easter, that we're praying and seeking opportunities to reach those who are far from God, to invite people to church, invite people to Easter services, invite people to experience the presence of Jesus. Powerful things can happen. And do every year as people enter into the presence of God and just go innocently enough to an Easter service, but then God, you know, grabs their heart. So, and there's something powerful about when we get together and we collectively spread the aroma of Christ. It's one thing when I'm on my own trying to live out the presence of Jesus in front of others, but when we get the body of Christ collectively who are worshiping and in a like the temple of the Holy Spirit, lifting up praise to God, there's power in that. That's a powerful aroma of Christ. All right, let's read Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, 1 through 16. We made it. We made it to the Gospels today. Welcome, everybody. So glad that you're on. Thank you for subscribing to the YouTube channel. It continues to grow. And so, and you subscribe to the channel, you'll be notified when new, and if you hit the notification button, you'll be notified whenever new episodes drop. And we pretty much do this every day, Monday through Thursday, every morning, Monday through Thursday. And so, yeah, thanks for subscribing. All right, let's see what Jesus, what's going on in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10. When Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan, again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Yeah, praise God. Jody saved on Easter in 1990, see? So the Pharisees are coming to Jesus to test him, and they want to know, hey, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, they don't really care about, they're not looking for a way to act morally here. To answer this question so we can do the right thing. That's not why they're asking this question. They're asking this question because we want to see how you answer it so that we can pin you, so that we can, you know, condemn you. And so Jesus, verse 3, what did Moses command you? So he asked them a question. Verse 4, they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law. It's like the problem is with you, the problem is with the human heart, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God, Jesus continuing to speak here, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder, let no one separate. that's the line that's in pretty much every wedding ceremony, right? What God has joined together, let no one separate. Yeah. So Jesus goes back to the original intent and purpose of marriage. They're talking about how do we end marriage, and Jesus says, well, let's talk about why it was the whole institution of marriage was created to begin with. You're talking about how to get out of a marriage. Let's talk about why it was created to begin with. That the two become one flesh, and they're no longer two but one. He's raising the value of marriage, not what was being done in that culture, which was to diminish the value of marriage, where merely writing a certificate of divorce was good enough. And you could argue, in our culture, it's kind of the same way. But here, I think there's a very important distinction, though, because we often get caught up about what the laws of marriage of the state are. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about a national law of the state. He's talking about what is the spiritual, biblical covenant of marriage. Those are two distinct things. As a Christian, this is what marriage should mean. As in Jesus' culture, he's talking to Jews. As Jewish people, this is what marriage should mean to us. It is the coming together of a man and woman in the covenant of marriage, and the two become one flesh. It is not strictly, merely, only a contractual agreement recognized by the state. That's why, for example, what the state recognizes and chooses to recognize as marriage, in one, we can bemoan it, we can argue the trajectory may not be positive, but at the end of the day, it has nothing to say or to do with what a covenant marriage is. What the state chooses to recognize as a legal marriage is the state's choice, which in a sense is the collective will of the people, right? That's fine. The collective will of the people can choose whatever they want, and we can all speak our opinion about that, about what a marriage should be. But we, as Christians, we don't take our pointers from what the state defines as marriage. We respect it because we have to, because we're citizens of the state. But we go to the Word of God and look at what a covenant marriage is. And it is clearly outlined as the joining together of a man and a woman before God. That's a covenant marriage. And so whether the state recognizes that or not is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's a different realm of authority. So strictly speaking, this is me. If someone asked me to perform a homosexual marriage, for example, I could not do that as a covenant marriage, because the covenant marriage as defined by the scripture is very clear. So to do so would be to do something outside of what God outlines. Now, if the state wants to recognize that and does, that's okay. That's fine. The state has the will, collective will of the people has every right to recognize that, and we have to respect that. But that is outside the authority of what Scripture says. So I think sometimes we often think that what the state says is what God says. No. No. The state is the collective will of the people. And Lord knows, the collective will of the people rarely is consistent with the will of God. Occasionally, but rarely, it's certainly not consistently. It often opposes the very will of God. I mean, read through the history of Israel. The collective will of the people was like so far removed from what the prophets were trying to call them back to. That it was unrecognizable, right? Verse 10. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." So here Jesus is saying, here's the parameters. Like, if there's adultery in the relationship, yes, you have every right to divorce. And so what is Jesus saying? He's raising the value of marriage, and he's saying, stop looking for just any reason to get out of a marriage. You know, obviously there are circumstances, adultery being one of those, abuse being another, where, of course, it's justified. And this is not saying also that you can't be forgiven for a divorce. Of course, no. I mean, you can be forgiven for anything. So it's not like the unpardonable sin, but he's saying when you're in it, like they're asking him, how do you get out of it? He's like, it's the wrong perspective. First of all, remember what the purpose of marriage is for, and realize that you should try to work it out. You should try to make it work. Obviously, there's been betrayal in the form of adultery. Yeah, that's justifiable. But look at it towards with a solution based outlook rather than an abandonment. Let me get out. Sometimes I think people are too quick to get out of difficult things, period. Right? I mean, we tend to flee, run. Sometimes you got to stand. You got to walk through it. You got to learn through it. You know, one of the things about marriage in any relationship, but especially marriage, is it's a training ground. It teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us about selflessness and cooperation and love and commitment and loyalty and devotion. You don't learn those things unless you stick it out. You will not learn the lesson. If you quit, you will not learn the lesson, and you will have to repeat it. You will have to repeat the lesson. So one of the primary purposes spiritually for marriage is it teaches us. It is a discipleship training ground. Marriage is a discipleship training ground. It's teaching you to become more like Jesus. It's teaching me to become more like Jesus. It's teaching my spouse to become more like Jesus, because, whoo, I'm hard to love sometimes. And so are you. But that teaches us things. We say, you know, that teaches about forgiveness and grace, kindness, joy. We learn those things by walking through difficult times, not just by looking for the door every time something gets hard. Because what happens? If you look for the door every time something gets hard, guess what happens in the next relationship when something gets hard? You're already looking at the door. That's why repeat divorces is so common, because you've practiced quitting. I'm not saying there aren't some relationships that are so toxic, even abusive, that you should stay in. No, I'm not saying that. But when you rehearse quitting, the next time you get into something difficult, you're going to quit. On the conversely, if you go through difficult times, you just keep working through it, then the next time you face something difficult, you'll have confidence, you'll have you'll be equipped, you'll be tooled, as it were, to go through other adversity. Quitting makes quitters. Quitting makes quitters. People that stick with it, it builds strong people. It builds people of endurance. And that's who we want to be. All right, you guys, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your holy word. Thank you for my friends today and the opportunity that we've had to spend some time in your holy word together. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each and every person today. May your strength and encouragement go with them. Lord, as we move towards this holy week next week, help us to have our eyes open to those who need your love and grace, those we might reach out to and share the good news with. Thank you so much for our time together. We ask your blessing upon this day. May we bring glory to you in every way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, my friends.
Thank you for joining me on today's podcast. I hope you enjoyed the show. If this episode has been an encouragement to you, take a minute to subscribe or comment or share it with your friends. You can find me, Pastor Terry, and Bayside Church on all social media platforms. You can find Bayside at Bayside Church SH. Until next time, remember, God's word is true. Everything else is merely commentary. God bless you. We'll see you next time.